Well, we have been studying Elijah's God for the past few weeks now, and I want to just say at the outset here, when I say we're studying Elijah's God, we're not coming to a passage in Scripture which is a sermon about God. We don't have a passage here which says God is this, 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 and this. You would find that when you go to the New Testament. You'd find that in teachings of Paul. You go to the book of Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, whatever. You have lists there that describe God, what he's like and what he does. But when you come to 1 Kings 17, what we have here is a historical record of what God was doing. All right. And if you want to learn something about someone, you can watch what they do, how they act, how they react, and so on and so forth. And so what we're doing here in 1 Kings 17 is we're observing God's actions. And when you do that, you'll get what he's like. Is it not true? If there's someone around you, you know what's in their heart by how they act. Okay? If someone is, I don't know, very soft-hearted, you won't have to have a document telling you they're soft-hearted. You'll know by how they act, by what they do. They're always there to give nice things. Or they're very tender. And when you're in times of difficulty, they're the first one there to weep with you. All right? If someone's very aggressive, you'll know that. Not because it's written somewhere on them, but because of how they conduct themselves. They're just ready at all times to flick the lid and go off on a tangent or whatever the case may be. That's the God here. We're going to understand him by seeing what he does and how he does things. And so, at our very first consideration, we looked at chapter 16. And remember what chapter 16 was. You had Omri, a really ungodly wretch who became king. You had Ahab, who was even worse, who married Jezebel, who was worse again. And things are getting worse and worse, and the people are asking, where is God? What's going on here? And in chapter 16, you have the apparent absence of Jehovah. Where is Elijah's God? Is that like the day in which we live? Where is our God? Where is our God? What is happening in our world? And then we came to chapter 17. And chapter 17, verse 1, answers that question right away. Where is God? Well, read verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, in the day in which Elijah lived, there was great prosperity. There was excellent wealth. There was great communication with the nations round about. Everything seemed economically to be going so well, so prosperous and flourishing. Yet there was an outright rejection of the God who made them, of the God who gave them the land, of the God who is good to worship. They completely forsook him. And so, in verse 1, we're told about Jehovah's counterattack. Ahab, Omri, set up Baal. There's their opposition to God. And here's the Lord's counterattack now in verse 1. He raised up Elijah, Jehovah's man, and he comes with a message of judgment. You might think, well, that's a pretty harsh God. Really? Is it? Do you understand what Jehovah's doing here, men and women? These people, this nation, will die and go to hell forever. And the Lord warns them here. He's already been speaking to them for thousands of years, contained in those pages. Warning the people, telling them, you must do what is right. You must obey God. You must seek salvation. I will save. I will deliver you. But if you continue to sin and do what's wrong, punishment will come. And the people have forgot that. So God gives them a practical demonstration. You have rejected me. The nation has forsaken me. So I'm going to cut off the rain. And remember, what were they doing? They were worshipping Baal. And who was Baal? He was the fertility god of that day. If you wanted your crops to do well, you pray to Baal. If you want your fields to be well watered, you go and have a sacrifice and give it to Baal. And your ground will be well watered. What happens? God says, I'm going to make a fool out of Baal. And God says, no more rain. You go and worship. You go and do whatever you want. You will find that Baal isn't alive. He's showing the people, I am God. I am the one who sees.
I am the one who can deliver you from eternal hell, which your sin qualifies you for.
No, the Lord's not been harsh. This is like a loving parent taking their child and giving them discipline that they might learn the right way for their good. This is Elijah's God. This is my God. This is the God, men and women, that I exhort you to trust in today. So, can I say as well, not only was there a physical drought here, but there was a spiritual drought. Remember the next verse? It says there that God told Elijah to go and hide by the brook Cherith. Why was God doing that? He wanted to take his servant away. Here is the prophet. Here's the man that God was speaking through. And now God takes him away. That means there's no word from God. No word from God. No teaching. No instruction. Have you any idea what it's like to go 3.5 years without hearing from God once? All your praying, all your crying, whatever, and no answer. That's what was happening. There was a physical drought. There was a spiritual drought. But we saw last week God's provision for Elijah. You see there in verses 3 right down to 6, you have the record that God told him to go to the brook Cherith and there you'll be watered. And go there to that same place. I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. There's Jehovah's preservation of his servant. Now again, don't just jump on board and think we're all going to be like Elijah and we'll be supported when hard times comes. There were plenty of other men and women in Israel who endured the drought. They suffered as well. But Elijah was under a special commission right now. And God provided. But that being said, God does provide the need for his people, because those who were in Israel, God did provide for them as well. But they had to endure the hardships also. That brings us this morning to verse 7. And it is just to summarize it all for you again, so that you're all coming with me here. So you know what's happening. There's a drought. And God said to his servant, you go and hide by Cherith, and I'll water you and feed you there. Let's just actually read that verse 3, a little moment, verse 3. Get thee hence. And remember what chapter 17 is about. It's about God's word. God's word is hidden now. That's what this chapter is about. God's word is hid from the people. And verse 3, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. We'll just stop there. God has his word. And the people have been disobeying the word for so long now. And so a new word comes, that a drought's coming. And then the speaker, Elijah, the word of God is hidden. So the word of God is now hidden. And there's no message for Israel. And the drought's not going to stop until God says so, no matter what anybody does. And so God says to Elijah, you go by the brook Cherith. Now, I want you to think, is God's word reliable? Can you always trust God's word? Can you? Well, what do we just read there in verse 3? God said to Elijah, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, that's the command, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. Go to verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. It dried up. Because there had been no rain in the land. I want you to get the sense of this. Here was a man. He was just obeying God. He was doing what God said. And God said, I will drink at the brook Cherith. And then the brook dries up. Is that a contradiction, the word of God? Can God's word be trusted? You think about this. Here was Elijah. He didn't have the facilities that we have today. He was 100% dependent upon that brook. If that brook dries up, he will be dehydrated and he will die. But here's the thing. God's word can be trusted. You see, have you ever been in the situation, men and women, where God has told you to do something and you've went and you've done it? And you've obeyed the Lord and you've been faithful as best you can to what the Lord does. And then all of a sudden, there seems to be a change. And God's leading you to do something else. Is that a consistency? Is that an inconsistency? No. That's how God works. He gives us leading for the moment in which we live in.
And God said to Elijah, you go to the brook, I will water you there.
But now things are changing. And God has the next phase of his plan. Elijah didn't know all this. He didn't know every situation that would arise in the next couple of years. He was just taking God's word for that day. And God for that day said, Elijah, go to the brook. And there Elijah went. Now you think about this. Every day the brook was getting lower and lower and lower and lower. And Elijah saw that. And yet he stayed. He didn't go anywhere else. Because he depended wholeheartedly upon the word of God. God says, I'll drink of the brook, and so I shall. And he stayed there, not until it was almost dried up, but when it was dried up. There was no water left. This man was thirsty, because later on, what's the first thing he asked the widow for? Can you give me water? He needed water. He was thirsty. Well, God's word can always be trusted, men and women. And you depend upon God's word. Even when your brook is drying up, you do what God says and you stick with it. Until God gives you fresh direction. And that's what you have now in verse 8. Fresh word from God. And the word, there's the theme of this chapter. It's all about God's word. It's hid from everybody, but not from Elijah. Because Elijah is a man of God. He follows the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto him in a time of drought, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Fresh direction. Fresh information. God had never forsaken Elijah. He said, you go to the brook Cherith and there you'll drink. But he didn't say how long you'll be drinking there for. I don't know how long he was there. Was it months? Was it a year? 2 years? I have no idea. But he was there for a while and God sustained them by the ravens and by the brook. But now, God's long plan is now coming to fulfillment. And he says to Elijah, now note verse 9 very carefully, men and women. Arise, get thee to Zarephath. And you have to ask the question, where? Zarephath? Where's Zarephath? We'll read the rest of verse 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You ever heard that before? Well, we read it a few weeks ago. Zidon is Baal headquarters. This is the epicenter of Baal worship. Go back to chapter 16. Let's read verse 30. And Ahab, wicked Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, Zidon, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. The king of the Zidonians was Ahab's wife's father. And so what you have here is, right now Jezebel is livid. If she could behead Elijah, she would. But not only is God hiding Elijah to protect him and also to hide his word from them, but Elijah is taken right into the very kingdom which Jezebel's father is the king of, and God's going to feed him there. It's kind of comical in many ways. He is here to stand against Baal and against the king of Baal, and he's been fed and kept by the very people he's contending against. I remember hearing about a woman one time. And it was a time of persecution, and she was put into prison. And the officer who condemned her to prison for this period of time, and I think eventual martyrdom in the end. But when he had condemned her to prison for her Christian faith, the woman, moved of God, stood up and said, officer, if my God wanted to, he could feed me from the very foot of your table. And the officer and all the unbelievers round about laughed her and mocked her and scorned her. She was standing there to defend her God, if you like. God doesn't need defended, but that's what she was doing. You know what happened? when she went into prison and she was locked in, you'll never guess who came to feed her every day. The officer's wife. She was so brokenhearted for that woman and what she was going through. God gave to that woman, the officer's wife, a disposition to be heartfelt and pitiful of that woman in prison. And God did feed that woman from the officer's table. Again, just demonstrating the greatness of our God. And here's the very situation with Elijah. God has closed off all water. Jezebel despises him, loves to behead him if she got the opportunity, and he's feeding at her table. This is the idea. Baal worship in this country, the headquarters, and here God's man is preserved. So it's all changed for Elijah. God has used him, God has provided for him, and now God gives him a word. It's time to move on to the next place. You've got a labor to do. There's something I want you to do there. And men and women, always have your ear to the ground, ready to obey God at all times. Now, I'm sure Zarephath did not particularly appeal to Elijah. Cherith had its problems, okay? There was loneliness. There was the barrenness. There was difficulties. But Zarephath was just 10 times worse. It was an upheaval for him. It was unsettling. It was a new place. He hadn't proved God here. But there's another man whom God had spoken to. And those very same words were said to him. Do you see there in verse 9 it says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath." The other man I have in mind, God said this, "Arise and go to Nineveh." And he didn't. Of course, I'm talking about Jonah. And Jonah had a door open for him. God opened a door for Jonah to go through. But Jonah didn't really like the people. And didn't like the place. And so Jonah opened another door for himself and went through it. Did it work? No. What does the New Testament tell us? When God opens a door, no man will shut it. Even Jonah couldn't shut the door. When God opens the door, it will be open. That's it. And eventually, Jonah did end up in the right place where he was supposed to be. Here's Elijah. Here's the difference. Elijah obeyed the word of God all the time. He was ready. I love this about Elijah. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, and then you go to verse 10. What's verse 10 said? So he arose and went to Zarephath. That's why Elijah was mightily used of God. His ear was open to the word of God. Men and women, be praying and responsive to God's word. Now look at verse 9. In the second part of the verse, it says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Another unlikely means of provision. God said to Elijah, "You go to Cherith and I'll send ravens. They'll give you bread, they'll give you your meat, and you know what? You'll be okay." And Elijah proved God. Yeah. He proved God, that God was able to sustain him. But here's the thing. In many ways, a widow was even less likely to help you than ravens. We're surprised that God's sending ravens to feed Elijah, but ravens were able to provide for themselves. They can go and get their meat, go and get their prey, whatever, and bring it and eat it and enjoy it or give it to Elijah. But a widow woman in that day was nothing like a widow today. I've said this to you before, but it bears saying again. When you're a widow in these days, you were worse than poor. You were 100% dependent upon everybody else around you. You see, widows couldn't give anything. They had to get everything to live. No way of making money, all right? No way of getting their food. The only way they could get food was to go into a field and maybe scrape up a few leftover bits of grain here and there. That's the best they could do, or go out and beg. That was it. There was nothing else. That was the kind of day in which widows lived in 1 Kings. No government benefits or anything here, all right? And you need to keep that in mind. But I also want that to encourage any of you who are either widows or widowers. If God can use a widower, and a widow in those circumstances, he can use you today. He can use you today. You might think to yourself, well, how could God use me? Well, I can give you a list. I'll mention a few right now. Number one that comes to my mind, the most obvious, is life experience. You have wonderful life experience. You have a testimony where you can say, God has been faithful. I have proven God. Even in the death of my spouse, God is with me. And that, I have to say, is one of the most supreme testimonies that anyone can give. You've proved the faithfulness of God. We always want to hear testimonies of maybe people who maybe they're younger and they're saved from this wicked life and so on and so forth. I think a testimony of someone who has proven the faithfulness of God is beautiful. Beautiful. Life experience. You've had the experience of a loved one having passed away and yet the Lord has sustained you. And you're able to come right alongside a new widow or widower and you can support them, help them, pray for them. There's work there for you to do. You know what it's like when you lose someone. Well, you can draw along someone else, draw alongside someone else who's lost a loved one, help them. Be an encouragement. You have some measure of health and strength left. Use that for the glory of God. You can pray. I think widows and widowers can pray so well, again, because they have, over the years, they have proven God. They have learned how to pray. They know what it is to really struggle, to really be on your own, to be out in the public forum, people talking to you, having friendship, and then you go in your own house and there's nobody. You know what it's like to be alone. And you know what it's like then to pray in hard circumstances. There's other ministries, but there's the first few that come to my mind. Widows and widowers. God has a work for everyone. Everyone. And you can think in others, no doubt. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. Here you have Elijah's obedience. So he arose and went to Zarephath. He arose and went to Zarephath. He found God's word to be reliable, men and women. God did give the ravens to feed him. God did keep the brook Cherith running until fresh instruction came. When he came to Zarephath, what's the first thing that happened? See, God's word reliable. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, bearing in mind Zarephath wasn't exactly the size of Larne or somewhere like Brisheen or Glenoe. Zarephath was a nation. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman. Isn't that great? Did you get that? Do you see how reliable God's word is? What's she doing? She's gathering sticks. And what did he say to her? Give me some water. Give me a little water. Fetch me some water, I pray you. He's thirsty. He has physical needs. But here's a widow woman that God has brought along and she's able to do something and she does it. And again, God does miracles in Zarephath. You see, God did a miracle with the ravens. He took those ravens and it's a wonderful thing. He took those ravens and gave them a heart, a disposition that would take the meat and the bread and instead of swallowing it themselves, they would take it to Elijah. That is wholly unnatural. And although it's very unnatural for that to happen, it's every bit as unnatural for a woman, for a widow who has lost her husband, to take the last meal for her and her only son and give it to a complete stranger. I want you to just get the sense of what's happening here. Here's this, thinking about the woman right now, okay? She's just going about her daily business. She's about to prepare her last meal. And as soon as she's out gathering sticks, getting ready to kindle a wee fire and cook her last meal, this absolute stranger comes up to her and says, give me some water. And so she's probably stressed. This is a bad day for her. This is a bad moment for someone to be asking things. My son's about to eat and die. I don't need anything more. She's probably at the end of her wits. And here's this stranger in a time of drought and says, can you give me some water? And she's thinking, hey, I'm pretty busy here.
But yeah, okay, I'll bring you some water, no problem.
And she brings the water and he drinks it.
And then he says to her, can you give me some food?
And she says, well, listen, not happening. Can't do that. And then she explains to him the situation. Look at verse 11. And as she went going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel. I don't know if she snapped at him and said that. She was like a breaking point, saying, you know, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks here, give me a headpiece, that I might go my way, and dress it for me and my son, that we might eat and die. I have nothing on here, stranger. So it's not just bad enough that Elijah arrives in this city, asks for some water, but then in verse 13, this is almost cruel. Look what he says halfway down the verse there. He says, give me the first bite. You're going to go and make food. Perfect! I came at the right time. Sure, you're cooking anyway. Just give me the first bite. Now think about it. You're in a time of drought. And someone's asking you for the first bite, they'll probably swallow the whole thing. And the first bite's the only bite. It's almost cruel what Elijah asks for. But remember, Elijah is speaking on behalf of God. And look at what God says in verse 13. You have this, what's known or said to be God's favorite prefix. You know what a prefix is? In the English language, you have a word, and there's a wee word that goes before it to make one big word, all right? So it's the prefix, the bit at the start. And here's what God says. And Elijah, verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. Did you get it? Fear not. There is God's favorite prefix. Don't worry. Just trust me. Trust God. So, let's get this now. The request in verse 11, give me some water. And then he wants some food. You have the woman's reasoning. Verse 12, she has a son and they're having their last meal. She's got a problem. Verse 13 and 14, here comes the encouragement and the demand. God says, do this, but don't worry. Trust in me. Trust in me. I'll provide for you. Then go to verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now I want you to pause there. That is a huge, huge verse. She has given her last meal away. All things been natural, her and her son would sit in the corner and die. And she would watch her son dying while a stranger is fat and flourishing. This is wholly all natural. But what happened? Well, God said, don't worry. God had given her a promise. And God fulfilled his promise. Look at verse 15 again. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. You think about that. She gave her last meal away. And I suspect her heart was in her mouth that evening as she went to look to see if there's supper. And, there's just enough for one more cake. And she made it. And she sat down. And maybe didn't sleep that night, thinking, I wonder, will there be enough food for tomorrow? Will me and my son die? And she wakens up the next morning and she goes for breakfast. And, there's just enough for another meal. And she makes it to dinner time, and the same again, just enough for another meal. This barrel wasn't overflowing. She didn't go and see this abundance of oil, everything she needed. There was just enough for the next meal. And I would say, that I don't know how long exactly it was this went on for. Let's say a year, whatever it was. Let's say it went on for a year. By the end of that month, or by the end of the year, she's bound to be going to her little barrel and saying, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I receive.
This is Elijah's God. This is Jehovah. This is His word, and you must trust in it at all times. He is good. And God says, men and women, God says in this book, fear not. Whether death is at your door, He says, do not fear. You trust in my word. You believe me at all costs.
We haven't even got to dealing with the situation with her son dying. Let me say just quickly in passing, her son died. That was a big blow. How do you answer for that? God saved her and her son, then he dies. Well, the Lord knows what he's doing. And maybe we'll come back to it next week. I don't want to miss it. We'll just jump right now to verse 24. Look what verse 24 says. Here's the whole purpose to her son dying and everything that she learnt. Verse 24, and the woman said to Elijah, and just before any more, what's this chapter about again? God's word. God's word. Right. And what have we learned about God's word? Well, we're going to get the lesson now at the end of the chapter. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. What's she saying there? She's capturing the whole chapter in a few words. God's word is reliable. Reliable. If God says you believe in me and you're heading home to heaven, if God says you repent of your sin, I will forgive you. That is enough for you and me to face death with. The only thing I have to give me any confidence that I'm heading to heaven and not to hell is this book. Nothing else. God said, you seek me, I will save you. I have sought him. He has saved me. That's it. He does give the Spirit of God, and you can trust in that, and you sense the Spirit of God opening the heart. But in regards to the facts, this book is reliable. And if God says, fear not, don't fear. Don't fear. 1 Kings 17. It's not about Elijah. It's about Jehovah and Jehovah's word. Please take your hymn books this morning. The hymn 50. The hymn 50. And you can think about this wee widow woman. Every morning, going for her fresh supply of what she needed for her family. This could well have been the words upon her lips. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Hymn 50, just three verses. We'll stand to sing all three.